Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing. This morning we're going to hear from Mark chapter 7, and the scripture reading that's in the bulletin, the lectionary reading has like all these collection of verses from Mark 7. I'm just going to read Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, so you can get a sense of kind of the whole thing here and see what's going on with this particular story and what Jesus is getting at. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had just come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews didn't eat unless they thoroughly washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they don't eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he said to them, "You've got to find a way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever speaks evil of father and mother must surely die.' But you say that if anyone tells father or mother whatever support you might have had for me as Corban, that is an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowd once again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." Then he had left the crowd and entered the house, and the disciples asked him about this parable. And he said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it's from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So we hear a story today that's got the Pharisees in it, and the Pharisees are just, they're great bad guys, aren't they? The Pharisees are just wonderful bad guys for us. Here I've got an Andy Art enhanced picture of a Pharisee with angry eyebrows, frowny face, saying, "I'm judging you." So Pharisees are just, they're perfect bad guys. They're perfect bad guys for our day and age. Like for, for kind of postmodern relative Americans, Pharisees are like the embodiment of all that is bad guy. And because the Pharisees, they come up with all these rules and traditions that constrain people, and we love freedom. I should be able to do whatever I want whenever I want. So yeah, they're good bad guys. Or the things that the Pharisees, the very things that they saw as important, things like following Sabbath laws, not eating with the wrong people, fasting, dietary stuff, ceremonial washing, all of these things seem pretty silly to us. So not only did they do a lot of rules, they did rules about things, values that we don't hold. And so they're just like, yeah, they're just the Ruly McRulerton people that are, they're just like, they're good bad guys. I mean, when somebody's talking, nobody says, "Yeah, I'm kind of like a Pharisee." People call you a Pharisee. And if people call you a Pharisee, it's not a compliment. That's when people point that out. It means that you're too much into the rules and making other people follow in them. It's one of the worst sorts of things you can be in modern America, a Pharisee or a hypocritical Pharisee. It's the big kind of bad guy thing we do. You can, if you think about it, you can do all sorts of other crazy things in our culture, and that's okay. But if you're a Pharisee, then you are like the worst person ever. Like, that's just one of the things that's, it's kind of our stock bad guy. And one of the things that concerns me about that is when we read scripture, I think it throws off, we miss some of the points that are going on, because when we read Pharisee, we automatically think, oh yeah, duh, you get them, Jesus, they're bad, and they're so different than me. For us, there are villains, but they were the heroes for many of the Jewish folks in Jesus' time. They were the religious folks who believed that if Israel got back into the Deuteronomistic covenant with God, that Yahweh would restore Israel. And so they memorized the Old Testament, which, I don't care what you think of the Pharisees, is pretty stinking impressive, right? I mean, I doubt there's anyone here that's memorized the Old Testament. Or even a single book, you lazy parishioners, right? They've memorized it, and they memorized a whole bunch of laws around it so that they didn't break the law that was in it, because they were trying to get back into this covenant righteousness, and they figured by doing so that it would help Israel, God restore Israel. So they were respected by the common folk. And the common folk saw them as teachers and people who had this authority. And we need to really understand that and hear that, because if we don't hear that Jesus is criticizing something that would surprise the people, if we just take it for granted that Pharisees get beat up, then we miss a big part of this. And one of the things that we miss is what Jesus is critiquing about the Pharisees is something that probably ought to critique us. Like, When we just throw stones at the Pharisees and use them as stock bad guys, we miss the fact that their behavior resides within us in different ways. Like I've said to you before, if you read scripture and it's telling you all about how to make your neighbor a better person, you're missing the point. Scripture hits us here. And so when we read this about the Pharisees, we need to realize that there's a little Pharisee in each of us. There's a little Pharisee in each of us. Even non-religious people. Non-religious people can be very religious about their non-religiousness, right? That's why we have fights in the public square. Like, no, you can't put that there because I'm not religious and it can't be there, and I'm very religious about my non-religiousness. I mean, that's why we fight over it. But in general, how do you react when somebody goes against something that you hold dear? There's a little Pharisee in each of us. When I was, this is several years ago now, I was helping out up at Lake Louise at a church camp, and one of the counselors there, and it was a high school church camp. High schoolers, they should be really flexible and into change and all that stuff, right? And so we, normally they would have chapel in the morning at the old chapel, a nice little kind of country chapel thing on the hill. Well, we thought it would be neat to do praise songs and have like PowerPoint stuff, because the kids like that sort of stuff, right? So in order to do that, we had to move chapel to the Horner Center, which was kind of a multi-purpose place, and then we could project on the walls and then do the band and stuff then. And so instead of chapel in the morning at chapels, we did it at the Horner Center with video projection and song. And high school kids, the kids are the one that want the change, right? The kids are pro-change and flexible, and they're not Pharisees above anything else. The feedback we received from moving chapel and doing it different was, we were basically ruining the entire world, was how that went. You can't do chapel outside of the chapel. You can't sing these new songs. Those aren't the songs that we do in chapel. What are you doing with this video projector? We need to do it back here the way that we've always done it. And it turns out that it doesn't matter how old you are, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. And so when we hear this message, we need to be aware that this is something that's striking here, that's getting us. You know, one of the things that helps bring out our inner Pharisee is the internet. Social media is just wonderful at tapping into each of our little inner Pharisee and getting us. Like, nothing has allowed us to nurture, foster, and channel judgmental rage like the internet. Think of what a wonderful gift it is to the world that anybody who's smart enough to turn on a computer can yell at other people throughout the United States. Isn't that neat? As somebody wrote, I think, I can't remember if it was on Twitter or a cartoon I saw, where somebody wrote, the bad news is we don't have flying cars. The good news is we can take our rage, bounce it off a satellite in outer space, and spread it all over the country. Isn't that fun? So nothing brings that out. And so if you do stuff like in our internet society, or just our culture is very, we're very segmented and divided, and there's different rule sets that go with each. Each of it, there's there's a little Pharisee in all of us. So it's do you read the Huffington Post, or do you read the Drudge Report, or did you get your news from Jon Stewart and the Daily Show, or did you get it from Rush Limbaugh, or all of these rules and segments, and each one has their own rules and laws that you follow. There's a little bit of Pharisee in each of us, a little bit of Pharisee. In fact, I read, I thought I would check what the hip kids were saying about being a Pharisee, and checked on an online slang dictionary. And I read, and it had all of these citations from the Bible about what a Pharisee was, and then it closed it out by saying, "And as you can see, George Bush and the Republican Party are modern-day Pharisees." Wow, okay. But the person who typed that judging George Bush was not a Pharisee, just to be clear, right? There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us, in all of us. And it demonstrates that in regards to rules and traditions, that somewhere something fails there. Something falls short. And I happen to love tradition. I think tradition is actually a very valuable thing and can be very helpful. But there's still something that falls short, something that doesn't... we end up having trouble in the end. And I think the trouble that we end up having is we can idolize these things. We can idolize traditions, we can idolize rules, we can put them in God's place, and then we miss the point. For example, Jesus talks about missing the point in today's scripture, where he tells a story about honor the father and mother, and then this whole thing made Corban. So Moses' law was you should honor your father and your mother. And Asa, right now, you got to honor your father and mother. Okay. You should honor your father. He's old enough, right? You should honor your father and your mother. But apparently there was this tradition that the Pharisees taught where you could have your whole kind of all your property and stuff and make it what they called Corban, which was a way to apparently to dedicate it to God. So I could dedicate all of my stuff to God, and then I couldn't give it to other people because it was God's, but I could still use it and be steward of it while I was alive. So apparently that was so I'm dedicated all of my stuff to God. Well, if you dedicate all your stuff to God, as your parents are aging and you need to take care of them, they're like, "Well, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't give you any of my wealth or help take care of you because this is all God's stuff, and I've made it, holy and unto the Lord, and now I just got to take care of it and I can't give you any," right? And Jesus says, "Look, you've missed the whole point. You've invalidated Moses' commandment with your tradition." And the tradition sounds nice and holy, right? I'm going to just dedicate all of my stuff to the Lord. Well, the way it works out is, as you get into this rule, is they ended up just cutting out Mom and Dad so they could keep more stuff for themselves. See, there's something falls short with our tradition. Something falls short with our rule. Somehow we miss the point. And I appreciate what the Old Testament law is getting to. I appreciate what the Old Testament law is pointing to. And the Old Testament law is pointing to this, that our entire life matters to God. Our entire life matters. That's why there's all those laws. Our entire life matters to God. What you eat and what you drink, how you are with your neighbors, how you are with your family, what you do if you have mildew in your sleeping bag. There's rules for all of this stuff. And it's rules for all of this stuff because every aspect and every part of your life matters to God. But it's very easy to turn that into a list of rules and then focus on the rules and miss the whole point. The whole point is your entire life matters to God. And the first commandment, after all, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And it's easy to miss the one by focusing and making an idol out of the others. See, the real problem is actually not even that rules are horrible. Jesus isn't saying that rules are horrible. We kind of want him to say this, though. Kind of want him to say, "Well, yeah, we just need to get rid of all the rules." But the problem is we can get rid of all the rules, and then there's other rules that develop. This has happened. So if you look throughout church history, denominations and Christian churches that focus more on tradition and stuff. So you might have the Catholic Church, and they've got a lot of traditions and kind of rules and stuff that you got to do. And then some people might say, "Well, I think that since it's all just kind of empty tradition, I need to do something else." So then you can go into like a one that's kind of the opposite way, and they might have rules like you don't do the Advent candle here, and you don't do Advent stuff, and you don't do Christian church here because that's what the Catholics do. And all of a sudden, you've got a whole new set of rules about the rules that you're not ruling, right? No matter what, we've got this thing in us that we've got a little Pharisee in each of us. In fact, maybe we should just have a daily prayer. "Lord, please show me my inner Pharisee today. Because the real problem isn't whether or not we have rules or traditions or whatever. The problem is the people. Jesus says, there's nothing outside of a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. So it's not what you eat. It's not if you ceremonially wash your hands that makes you unholy and unacceptable to God. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unacceptable to God. Just tell us what you really think, Jesus, right? Like, don't worry, it's not that you're not washing your hands, it's that your heart is bad. That's what makes you unacceptable to God. You can have the perfect set of rules, but our hearts will still twist them. The rules, at the end of the day, are not the issue. The issue is that you're wretched people. Well, that's not user-friendly to hear. But the issue isn't the rules around us. The issue is what comes out of us. Jesus says that it's from within that comes evil intentions. By the way, this is not the, the kind of North American lovey-dovey Jesus that feeds you marshmallows or whatever. This is in-your-face Jesus that points out things that are wrong with you. I swear sometimes the only verses we know in America about Jesus is he said that you should love each other and that you shouldn't judge. Like, well, and then there's more where Jesus says things that actually hit to our hearts and point out that we're broken, that you and I are messed up. And he says, it's not because you don't wash your hands that you're dirty. It's that stuff comes out of your heart that is defiled. Stuff like fornication, which means any and all acts of sexual immorality. Stuff like theft, taking which isn't yours. Stuff like murder, which Jesus says in Matthew that, well, if you call your brother a fool, you've murdered him in your heart, right? So any of you who have ever driven on the road, may have broken that command. Adultery says if you lust after someone in your heart, you've committed adultery. Avarice, greediness, or coveting. Wickedness, deceit. Licentiousness, which means unbridled lust, excess, wantonness, and open immorality. Envy, which is translated as evil eyes. Envy. We've built a whole, we've got a whole economy built on envy. On envy. Slander, speech that injures another's good name, or blasphemy. We are coming up on one of the special holidays in American life called the election season that focuses on slander. So we're all blessed to enter into that together. Pride, folly, which is morally and spiritually being insensitive, not knowing God or not wishing to. So here's my question. Is there anyone here who escapes that list? Because maybe you should be pastor. Jesus says, the problem isn't that you don't wash your hands. The problem is all of this junk comes from in your heart. Do more rules fix this problem then? Do we just say, hey, stop lusting? Does that fix it? The problem is there's something wrong in here. So, my wife and I have a standing disagreement in our house. She believes that coffee cups ought to be washed, and I do not. So this is my coffee cup. It's broken in coffee cup. And it's got a fancy spinny top, I believe is the technical term for that. So that it's kind of a spill-proof fancy spinny top. And one of the things that happens with the fancy spinny top is stuff collects under it. I don't know if you've ever had a fancy spinny top, but stuff collects under it, and the stuff gets, after a while, it forms kind of a solid, kind of gelatinous, kind of a solid brownish thing that as you're drinking the coffee goes in with it. You can slurp it up through your teeth like a spaghetti noodle, kind of, and it's an inoculation. It's making me healthier at the end of the day, right? And this stuff, I don't even know where it comes from because it doesn't look like the coffee or the creamer I put in, but some magical thing happens in the cup that produces this stuff that's, just to be honest, not super appealing, right, as it kind of comes out. You know, I had this cup like 2 years before I realized this. Watch. Can you imagine what I found under there the first time I popped that off? even by my standards, it was a little gross. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even know. There was something in there that yelled at me to put the top back on. I mean, it was kind of... it was a little disgusting. So that was a neat trick. I didn't know it did that. And so I could take this cup where gross stuff is coming out, and let's say I want to take this cup, and I thought, you know, gross stuff's coming out. I got to take care of this cup. So I bought some nice cup polish, coffee cup polish, and polished it up, and maybe even got some black paint and kind of filled in the spots where it was kind of chipped away, or maybe I wanted to make it look fancy, so I put some stickers on it. Frozen stickers are big in our house, so maybe like some Elsa and Anna on there, maybe Olaf even, or maybe I'd put, you know, a tape on his property of Pastor Andy, just so everyone knew. Not that anyone is in danger of stealing my cup after the sermon. But let's say I really worked hard on fixing the outside of this cup. Is it going to change what's coming out of it? The problem isn't the outside. And I could spend all day polishing the outside of the cup, but until I deal with what's going on the inside, it doesn't matter. We are that cup. We are that cup. We've got a problem on the inside of us. And we want to use rules and we want to work really hard to polish the outside and to keep up appearances and to make sure everybody thinks everything is okay. And maybe if we have enough rules and enough stickers and enough tape with our name on it, that everything will look like it kind of holds together. But at the end of the day, gross stuff keeps coming out. Because we are that cup. The real solution is that we need a Savior. This is why we need Jesus. We need someone who can fix the inside. We need someone who can change what's wrong in us, the source of where the defiled stuff comes from. And there's only one who can go in and change our hearts. We need new hearts, and Jesus does that. One of my favorite verses is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. Everything old has passed away, and behold, everything has become new. I love that verse. Because it's a promise to us that Jesus makes you new. That Jesus makes you new. That Jesus addresses those root issues, that fallen sin nature in us. That it's more than just... Forgiveness is more than just Jesus saying, hey, let's pretend that never happened. Let me forget about that. Which, don't get me wrong, it's a pretty good deal. When you've sinned in rebellion against the glorious God, for God to say, I'm going to let that one go. That's a big deal. But forgiveness is actually much more than that. Scripture tells us something else. That anyone in Christ is a new creation. That as you are in Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you. And to change you, to give you new hearts. Man, as we gather here this morning, some of you have been working really hard to polish the cup. And you're tired because that junk keeps coming out. And you're not sure why, and you just keep working harder and harder and harder. You don't have to do that. Jesus Christ is paid the price to forgive you for all that junk. And now he wants to deal with the real issue. He wants to address inside the cup and give you a new heart. See, we, you and I, are a defiled people. But the wonderful news is we have a cleansing Savior. So no matter what the issue is coming out, know that today, right now, Jesus Christ offers his forgiving love to you. Now, offers the Holy Spirit of God to you now to give you forgiveness. And if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.